The word Pentecost, which we celebrate today, actually comes from Greek-speaking Jews. It was the word Pentecoste, which meant the 50th day. It was the height of their celebration called the Feast of Weeks. In fact, what is one less than 50? 49. And 49 is 7 times 7. 7 weeks times 7. And they would celebrate the harvest through these 49 days. In fact, they had been commanded in the Torah by Yahweh to every day of those 49 days to announce which day it was and to offer an offering of barley to God as part of the fruits of their harvest. And so Pentecost, or Pentecoste, was the culmination of this feast of the harvest, of their giving thanks to God for what they had received. You see, at its core, Pentecost, in its Jewish history, is a feast of stewardship. Most of our Catholic practices have their origin in the Jewish faith. The celebration of the Eucharist, the idea of sacrifice to God, the idea of praying every 3 hours throughout the day as priests and nuns do. These all come from our Jewish tradition. So does the offering of the first fruits of the harvest. Now, in our time, we don't have the same economic system they do, right? In the time of Jesus and before, they dealt mostly in goods, not money. And so they offered to God the first and the best of what they have. They would bring it to the temple and give it to the priest. A lot of times it would be a lamb or a measure of barley or a goat, something that was valuable to them. And the priest would sacrifice it. If it was an animal, he would disembowel it and divide up all the good stuff and burn the rest. And just because we're Christian doesn't mean that this idea, it goes out the window. It just changes with our times. We bring to God our time, our talent, and our treasure, just as they did 2,000 years ago. Their talent happened to be being shepherds. Their treasure happened to be an unblemished lamb or their barley harvest. God still asks us to do the same thing today. And on this Feast of Pentecost, the culmination of the Jewish Feast of Weeks, we must ask ourselves, what do we bring God as a worthy expression of our thanks for what He's given us? I think a lot of times it's tempting for us as Christians to think, oh, God hasn't given me that much. I'm not good at this or I'm not good at that. I'm not rich. What do I have to offer God? And honestly, guys, that's an insult to God, because He's given you so much. He's given you life. In this country, He's given you freedom, the freedom to worship, given you the ability to go to school. No, not everybody's going to be a genius, the next Einstein. But we are so blessed in this country, and so many times we don't realize it. I think if there's one area of stewardship that we all struggle with the most, and you can probably guess what I'm going to say, it's not treasure. It's not time. It's talent. We doubt ourselves. We think, what do I have to offer? But look throughout Christian history and biblical history. Who did God use? God used the most broken, the most messed up people to bring about His will. He came to Moses, and Moses even says to him when he appears to him in the burning bush, he's like, God, I'm not good with words. Moses was known for being a stutterer. And yet, God's commanding him to go before Pharaoh, the most powerful person in the region, and to share the word of God with him and to say things to him like, your firstborn are all going to die this night. Can you imagine standing before Pharaoh stuttering saying that? In fact, many times it would be so bad that Aaron would have to speak on his behalf. Kind of like you can just imagine him saying, Moses, just let me handle this one. You're not getting through it. And yet that's who God chose to lead a whole group of people out of slavery and to establish a great nation. He came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, I want to make of you a great nation. What does Abraham do? Well, Sarah's pretty old, so I guess I'll go sleep with my handmaid and we'll get going that way. I mean, he started off on the wrong foot. And God appears to him again and says, no, Abraham, I actually meant it. You and Sarah are going to have a child. Sarah laughs in the background, the Bible says. It's kind of funny. You see, over and over throughout history, God is using broken vessels. David, an adulterer and a murderer. I think most of us can probably sit here and say, well, at least I'm not that bad, right? And if God can do that with David, what can he do with you? Being a good steward doesn't mean just one kind of gift. And if there is one thing that I hope I have taught you over the last 7 years, is that when you hear the word stewardship, God forbid that the first thing that pops into your head is the almighty dollar. God forbid it. When you hear the word stewardship, and you should know the definition by heart now, especially if you go to school here, it is a grateful response of a Christian disciple who recognizes and receives God's gifts and shares those gifts in love of God and neighbor, whatever those gifts may be. And we cannot minimize what God has given us. 1 Corinthians 12 says, there are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different forms of service, but the same Lord. There are different workings, but the same God who produces all of them in everything. To each individual, each of you, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for some benefit. And by that, he's implying some benefit to the Christian community. Some way in which the Holy Spirit is being manifested in you or wants to be manifested in you for the good of everybody sitting around you here today. And yes, some of them are more out in front than others. Some of us have to come up here and preach. Some of us to canter or lecture or to do things that are more in front of people. But it doesn't make the rest of us any less important. The Spirit is manifest in each of you for the good of this community. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not stifle the Spirit. And I think sometimes we don't realize that we are sinning when we aren't good stewards. When God is speaking to me during the week saying, Father Matt, you need to prepare your homily. I got a great idea for you. And I'm like, oh, but God, I got so much going on. I got to pack and I got to get ready for this other parish and I got to get all this stuff wrapped up. Is that stifling the Spirit? You bet. You bet. We put things off throughout our whole week. Our prayer, our tithing, our participation in the parish. And you stifle the Holy Spirit. You squash God trying to work inside of you. And here's the part. Here's the worst part of it. If it was just about you, so be it. You've sinned, you've offended God, you've stifled the Spirit. But what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 12? That Spirit's given for the benefit of others. Guys, when we decide not to be good stewards in one way or the other, it doesn't just affect you. It affects everybody in this community. When I don't take time to prepare my homily during the week because I think I'm too busy with other things, who suffers? Is it just me? No. It's all of you. You have to sit here and listen to me babble on instead of get to the point. Remember, the Holy Spirit is given to you, not just for you. That's a completely selfish way of looking at it. But rather as a gift to the community. Here at Christ the King, we say that stewardship is a way of life. This is our a diocesan motto, if you will. Why? We do not say that to try to raise volunteerism. We do not say that to try to raise more money. If that is your idea of stewardship, you are wrong. Stewardship at its essence is simply responding to the work of the Holy Spirit inside of us. The Spirit moving us to do something for another person. That, brothers and sisters, is stewardship. And if there is one thing I want you to know after 7 years of being here with you, it is that. This Jewish idea of giving back to God and showing Him gratitude, was very different from what we have today, I think. I ran into a lady last night coming into church. And she was saying, "Oh, Father, I'm sorry I'm dressed this way." I was like, "I don't think you're dressed poorly," but she was very upset about it. And she said to me, "At least I'm here." And I got what she meant, and I agree with her. I'm glad she's here. God's glad she's here. In the end, in a sense, it doesn't matter how you dress, as long as you're giving your best to God. But that phrase, "at least," has always bothered me. I think of Jesus. Jesus goes off in the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, right? And he leaves Peter, James, and John behind and says to them, "Please stay with me and pray." And he comes back and what? They're asleep, right? And he says to them, "Could you not wait 1 hour with me?" Can you imagine Peter standing up and saying, "Well, Jesus, at least we're here"? Can you imagine that? Why does that sound so ludicrous to us? Because we know that God deserves more than our least. "Father, at least I'm giving something. At least I show up half the time." Doesn't God deserve more than our least? And brothers and sisters, this was the Jewish practice. For 49 days straight, they would go and offer a measure of barley. That's a meal to a household for them. In a time when they didn't have the plenitude of food that we have today. They would take their unblemished lamb, the perfect little white lamb, and give it to God. We are not called to give our last and our least, but our first and our best. God calls the weak and makes them strong. So don't be afraid to be weak and to give out of your weakness, to give out of your need, to remember that Moses and Abraham and David all were weak and yet instruments of God. Do not put limits on God. You only get from God as much as you expect Him to give you. You will only get from God as much as you expect him to give you.